So, well, this morning, I'd like to think with you about a man named Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Slide. Does it work? Oh, it does work. See, I've never done this before. This is new experience, new technology for me. You know, I'm the old guy preacher. Well, Acts chapter 10, here in verses 1 and 2, it introduces us to Rome's this commander, to Cornelius. He's a commander of the army of Rome in Caesarea. He's based in the Mediterranean Sea, and with his family, Cornelius is devout, he's dedicated, and he's devoted to God. He's a spiritual guy. He's giving generously to those in need, prays constantly to God, searching for the Lord, desiring God, and he's longing after God, as Joel read earlier in the 42nd Psalm, that deer who's longing for flowing streams of water. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Well, I think that sounds a lot like us. You're wanting more of God, to be in a relationship with God, to be close to God. Cornelius' story is our story. Cornelius could be, you know, a Joel. You know, Jody. Is Jody here today? Hey, Jody, you're online too. We're waving at the house. Hey, okay, Jody's online. Greg's home. Tina's here. You know, you could be any of those. It could even be a Bob. Cornelius is you. Cornelius is you. And you know how the old song goes? One of those old songs, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I don't sing in key like Joel does. I'm not a singing preacher. It's standing in the need of prayer. It's not Cornelius, it's you. It's not Cornelius, it's me. The Lord is at work in Cornelius' life in such a way that is so life-changing for the future of the church that Cornelius' story is here in Acts, written for us to know. So let me tell you of how I relate to Cornelius and of how my faith was born coming to Jesus as a new Christian. The year is 1932. Bob has yet to be born. You didn't make me that old. So in 1932, two life-changing events happen in Point Lookout. What would that be? I know Eric knows. Don't say anything yet. Joel knows this too, and Greg, if he could say he was here, he could tell us that in what year? What happened in 1932?
People started meeting and called themselves the Point Lookout
Community. Point Lookout Community Church was founded. So it happened. The church was born. It's our 91st anniversary. It's my 91st anniversary, too. In 1932, my great-grandfather came to Point Lookout, witnessing the birth of the church and purchasing the bungalow that I now call home. But it would be another 23 years before I would build sandcastles on the beach with my dad and my grandmother here at the Point Lookout Beach. I knew Point Lookout, as Joel said, as my grandmother's home. I would attend church with her here. And these days, I most often sit in the fourth pew there where Penny, my friend Penny, is here, and sitting in the fourth pew. And I'm not doing that because I'm hiding on the pastor. No, I'm not doing that. You know, and you know how that happens when you think all the sermons are aimed at you. You just kind of, well, Natalie here, you're always in the front. You're really brave. He's talking right to you, but he's talking to all of us. But I sit in that pew because it was dedicated to my grandmother, Florence. Her name is on that little brass plaque. You all have little brass plaques on that pews. Those little brass plaques are dedicated to the founding and dedicated members of this church through the years. That's our history. That's who we are as a church. If you haven't yet read the stories of our history, read those two historical signs that are hanging on either side of the front doors of the church. They're there to tell you the story. That's how I remembered it was 1932. Well, as just Bob, I attended church. I believed in God, and the seeds of faith were planted, but not yet born. You know, at times I'm asked, at that age, Were you thinking about being a pastor? And I answer, well, at that age, it wasn't even on my radar. It wasn't on my list of things to do. I wanted to be a doctor, but the Lord had other plans. The neighborhood that I grew up in could have established its own medical clinic. And yet all those first responders who rushed to our house on that morning of May 1972 couldn't save my mom's life. As a 16-year-old high school junior, it changed the course of my life. It blew a hole through my heart that I desperately sought to fill. Little did I know that there was a God-shaped hole right blown through my heart that only Jesus would fill. I became as Cornelius, and like that deer in the 42nd Psalm, craving streams of water, my whole being thirsting for God, for the living God. My tears were my food both day and night. You see, I've been well acquainted with grief long before my wife Ilsa passed away this last year. It's tough to believe and to trust in a God who is good all the time when you're hurting so bad all the time. And your heart is breaking, and the life you knew has crumbled to pieces. And you cry out, as does the deer in the 42nd Psalm, where is God now? Why have you forsaken me? Why do I walk around so sad? I feel so lost. And then I bear my soul to Jesus, and Jesus comes, and friends walk with you. You know, soon after Ilsa died, I was home in bed late at night here in Point Lookout, crying to God, if I am to live alone for the rest of my life, I don't want to live for very long. An empty house at night is the hardest time for me. And these were desperately strong and real feelings. I want to say it's not a matter of having faith or not having faith. Don't let anyone ever lay that guilt on you. The deeper the love, the deeper the grief. And don't forget that Jesus cried at the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus knows our pain. Jesus knows our grief. Only our Lord's amazing grace would set me free from the chains of grief that were strangling my soul. And that's why I asked for that song today. At the age of 17, I was unaware that God had good plans for me. When I applied to colleges, that year following my mom's death, I settled on my choice wanting a small college. I had felt lost in a high school graduating class of 880. And it appealed to me that 90% of its pre-med graduates would be accepted at the medical school. And it didn't hurt that there would be a higher percentage of girls attending the school. But I didn't get the full implications of Houghton being a Christian college. I figured that, well, I liked the people at church, so I'd like the people at Houghton. At Houghton, I found myself surrounded by a Christian community, Christian teaching in the chapel and in the classroom, Christian worship and prayer and fellowship. It changed my life. It gave birth to the seeds of faith that had been planted. I was now a believer in Christ, with a supporting Christian community that shaped my life into a follower of Jesus. There is a difference between knowing the faith and walking the faith, believing in Jesus and following Jesus, to be a fan of Jesus and to be a disciple of Jesus. I threw that one in for Eric. Well, the pathway and the passion to be a medical doctor was slowly fading. And slowly the Lord was opening the door to a new chapter. The key word here is slow. God did not speak to me in a dream. Voices out of heaven did not come. The Holy Spirit did not land on my shoulder like a dove. I resisted. I was fearful. My dad and my friends saw it coming before I did. At Houghton, I had opportunities to be part of a Christian student outreach ministries. And by the time I was in my third year with a maturing Christian faith and a proud grandmother, when home for Thanksgiving, I was greeted by James Eastland. Anyone know that name? See, we got a few names here. Pastor of the Point Lookout Community Church in the 1970s. Your grandmother tells me you want to be a pastor. would you like to preach here at Christmas? Pastor Jim was a very brave man. It was December 21st, 1975, and it was my very first sermon ever. And here it is, along with the bulletin and the title, Know Why You Believe. I mean, I could change the subject right now and go back to these notes. But I'll loan them to Natalie. You can take them home. There it is. Well, it was my longest sermon ever. I had no experience, little confidence. I felt like a fool for Christ in more ways than one. My dad and my grandmother were proud. And in January, I received a letter. I was to be the pastor of the Point Lookout Community Church for the summer of 1976. A letter thoughtfully and thoroughly detailed my duties, including the directing of several sing-alongs. Well, only that the letter G had been left off of the word sing. Oh. You get it? Well, with that intriguing job description, I took the job. Preaching through most of the summer, directing vacation Bible school at the end of August, and with Pastor Jim on July 4th, with a crowd in the parking lot, dedicated the original historical signs that hung by the front doors of the church until replaced with the new ones this year. And here are the bulletins from that summer, including July 4th, 1976. So there you go. There are sermons in each one of those bulletins. I could start right now. Well, this Sunday, with my somewhat retired life in Point Lookout and at the invitation of Pastor Joel, I stand in the pulpit of the Point Lookout Community Church for the first time in 47 years. When you work on Sunday mornings, you don't get to come very often. So I hesitated when I asked Pastor Joel, my preaching style is not you. I don't have a laptop on the pulpit. I didn't have a computer when I started preaching. These notes are all handwritten. Yes, they are. Well, I had no tech support, no sound booth in the back. And see, they're all watching. Just remember, hey, Greg, you're still watching, aren't you? And how do you work these PowerPoint scripture things? Do you push a button up here, or do they do it there for you? Either way, it works both ways? Okay. So, did you all know how that works?
No.
Well, now you do. Now you do. Thank him for in the back in the sound booth. So, I said, what happens if the church walks out and never comes back? You know, and Joel says to me, well, Bob, don't worry. Most of them will forget you by next week. No, he didn't say that. Well, what Joel and I share is a love for Jesus and a pastor's dedication for the life of the church. Jesus' church as a Christian community is where we meet Christ. So Acts chapter 3, 1 through 5, slide. Oh, okay. It tells of Peter and John who were going up to the temple to pray.
Is the right one up there. Yeah, they were.
That's there it says. So, Pastor Joel, you asked me to speak to Acts 10, and I'm going to get to that. But first, let me highlight an earlier text that's very important to the life of Christian community. We are a praying community. We're a spiritual community that desires Jesus, that looks to Jesus, that gathers in the name of Jesus. What is the simplest and the best definition of church? I think Jesus gets to the point in Matthew 18, verse 20, and his message is something like, well, I'm the church, you're the church, we're the church together. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with them. The church is not a building. The church is not a resting place. The church is not a, you know, anyone know that song besides me? Well, she does. It's a good one. Let's see. I never can sing in key. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. You don't know that one? And you probably want me to stop singing, so I will. Well, at the temple gate, Peter and John encounter a man who's crippled. Every day he's carried there. There's no social security disability checks for this guy, no social workers to help him out. It was common practice to be carried by family and friends to the temple gates expecting gifts of money. He depended on that money to live and eat. Peter and John are staring intently at him, and he's expecting the same. What do you got for me? You know, I wonder if the world looks to the church. I wonder if our neighbors look to you and to me and ask, what do you got for me? What does the Point Lookout Community Church got for me? Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Oh, it's not really there. It has Peter's answer. I've got no silver or gold. You know, I don't have any money. You know, I'm tempted to say that too at times. And I was greeted at the stoplight this week, past week. You know, has that happened to you? Ever stopped at the stoplight? You know, and this guy is holding a sign. I'm homeless. I'm hungry. And maybe you get a little annoyed. Maybe you feel a little guilty. You look the other way. That day I felt generous. And I handed the guy $10. You know, he did have his head halfway through the car window and he couldn't go anywhere, but he got his $10. Well, I don't know if Peter and John had money or not, but Peter said he didn't, so let's assume that. But what Peter is saying is, what I have, I give you. What I have is Jesus. The best I have to give you is Jesus. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. What the church does best is to offer Christ. What I do as pastor and how I live as just Bob is to offer Christ. And how we offer Jesus best is in the life of a community that we call church. This morning, I've had you think a lot about the church as a community, a new family created by Jesus, how I experienced it here as a new Christian. And now I want to circle around to Cornelius, who in Acts 10 we learned is a man devoted to God, giving generously to those in need and praying constantly to God. So here now in Acts 10, verses 3 through 8, is it there? Okay. The Bible tells us Cornelius has a vision. You know, I consider it no coincidence that this vision comes when at prayer. Some of our deepest experiences with our Lord comes in a community at prayer. But be prepared for what the Lord may do. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly sees an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Cornelius is startled. He's frightened. Now, you don't know what God will do when you pray. What is it, Lord? God has answered your prayers. Now go send men to Joppa for Simon Peter. So that next day comes. Acts chapter 10, 9 through 12. Yeah. You know, I'll get used to it eventually. Well, so as the men sent by Cornelius are approaching Joppa, Peter goes up on the roof to pray. He becomes hungry and wants something to eat. He falls into a trance and saw the heaven open. Okay, so you're going to see what's going on with the food and all, but we got to bring this back to real life. Let's get to the core of what's going on. To do that, we need to do some prearranging here. So rumor has it that on Tuesday mornings here at the Point Lookout Community Church, the men's Bible study are examining the theologies of Jesus' second coming. Now, would all the premillennialists go and sit on my right side? Would the postmillennialists go sit on my left side? The amillennialists go sit in the back. And if you don't know what you're doing, just sit in the front pew. Now, I know it's moving, but you're getting the point, I think. And if that were to be happening, would the Republicans come over here, sit on my right? The Democrats over here to my left? Would the Roman Catholics, would you please take a walk to Parkside Drive where you belong? And if your primary residence is in Point Lookout, please remain in the church. If you live in Long Beach, well, you know where your car is. You see what I'm attempting to do? I hope you see what I'm attempting to do. And we could all do this all morning long, dividing us by racial and cultural diversities, educational and economic status, the color of our hair, or no hair, and the opinions that we hold to. For Peter in Acts 10, it was the Gentiles and the Jews. I attended a wedding mid-April. I attended with Mary, and the wedding was full of joy and happiness. Mary is my daughter. At the reception, Mary sat at a table with young single women. At 67, well, I didn't fit well in there, but neither did I fit in well with the table of the happily gabbing married couples. These were well-meaning, good folks, but I wasn't connecting to the conversations, and I felt my spirit sinking and sagging as that cloud of loneliness settled in. I left without dinner, feeling depressed and sad. That happens at church, too. Church can be the loneliest place at worship, with singing, praising good, well-intentioned Christian people, brothers and sisters in Christian community of friends. What of the lonely, grieving person? Or that new couple who has come to church for the first time? Do you see them standing alone in the corner at the coffee hour as you enjoy your conversations with friends? That handshake at the door and the welcoming of guests at worship, it doesn't do the complete job. You've got to do the job. You must share your hospitality, because if you don't, your guests here will ask, "Where is your God? For I feel so alone." Gathered this morning, we come as Christian friends in Christ. With all of our diversities, we discover here a common ground, united in the love of Jesus, coming together around what matters most. It doesn't matter if you're pre, mid, or no mid. We come together around matters most, loving each other alike, even if we don't think alike, look alike, talk alike, vote alike, and hold to the same opinions alike. Our gathering at the church is like that of the family who gathers for dinner. Now, if Joel is sitting at the table and there are half a dozen folks, family around the table, and if Joel doesn't agree with Jody, and if Tina over here, you awake, Tina? Tina doesn't agree with Greg. You don't send Joel and Tina to their bedrooms without dinner because their opinions don't match that of Jody and Greg. You don't cast out someone you love because you don't think alike. But that's what I see happening in our national politics. I see it happening in our churches too. It may be tough to do, but we must learn to be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. We must build bridges and stop raising fences. Some years ago, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. wisely said this: "People fail to get along because they fear each other. They fear each other because they don't know each other. And they don't know each other because they have not communicated with each other." That day in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and Peter needed to communicate with each other. Cornelius was searching for God. And on the rooftop, Peter had a lesson to learn, that what matters most is not the food we eat, but it's our relationships binding us together in Christ. The traditions of food and the diversities of culture and opinion had acted as a wall, separating the worlds of Peter and Cornelius and obstructing Cornelius's salvation in Christ. I've gone through so much change during this past year, retiring in 2021. That's 41 years of parsonage life. 6 months later, Ilse contracted COVID and she was gone. In the grips of grief, living alone, I'm attempting to rediscover who I am. The courage to live through that change has come in Christian community here at the Point Lookout Community Church. And with caring Christian friends, communicating the love and the compassion of Christ, this is the kind of community that I dare you to be, to tear down the walls and to build bridges to the Corneliuses in your life. Amen. We are a praying community. We are a community that is gathered in Christ. So in the few minutes that we have before we leave to our homes, I want you to act friendly. Be friendly. I want you to greet someone you haven't greeted lately. Don't go walking out into the streets, but just very briefly, and ask if that person has a prayer request. And then I want you to come back to where you're sitting, and then we're going to pray for a moment. So I'm taking the chains off you. You can get up. You can move just a moment and say hi to someone you haven't said hi to lately.